Great to be in the house of God, and Pablo shared and Pastor shared. Something that is an excitement that builds, and we know Sunday's approaching that we can come before our Lord. How wonderful it is to do that this morning and to meet around the Word of God, to meet around in fellowship by Spirit, and the great excitement. I get excited when I see my children excited about coming here. That's a great joy and a great honor to meet in this way. As Pastor said, there's a little sheet there for the older kids that are stayed behind, the VIPs. And so there's going to be a bit of a picture to draw a bit later. And for us adults, there'll be a picture to draw in our minds. Because the setting is the wilderness. And you can picture, as the scripture was being read earlier, the Israelites, the people of God, in this predicament, a terrible situation in the wilderness, yet a wonderful remedy for sin. So we're going to be looking at this morning the terrible situation in the wilderness and yet the wonderful remedy for sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come with open hearts to hear from you today. We come, Lord, alone, needing you, Lord Jesus. We come, Father, as humble and as lowly creatures of dust, Lord. We're nothing without you, and we thank you, Lord, for those here today whom you have filled with your Spirit. I pray, Father, there would be a word today to those who are lost and to those who are saved. Lord, speak to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In the book of Numbers, as was read in the Bible reading, if we could please turn there again, Numbers 21, we have a great predicament. We have the people of Israel journeying, and they pass by the way of Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea. They're on their way to the land of Edom. And as was their inclination to do, they became very discouraged along the way. And so much so that that discouragement was a despondent discouragement. It was a faithless. It was a lack of trust in the living God and in his provisions. And that's just the nature of man. I'd like to say that. That's not just Israel. That's just the nature of man. Whether saved or sinner, you fight your salvation. The flesh wars against what God wants to do in your life. And the natural inclination of the people was to complain, to murmur against Moses and God. But really, it showed their lack of trust in the living God. It showed their lack of trust. Notice what they said there. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt in verse 5, Numbers 21:5, to die in the wilderness? I mean, they have just passed through the Red Sea. They've had the parting of the water. They've seen their families, their little children spared from the sword of Egypt. They've seen a great and mighty deliverance. And they speak against God. They speak against Moses, but really they're speaking against God. There's no food. There is no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. You know, they had heavenly manna. They had the very bread of heaven. It is said of them that they ate angels' food. And yet they spoke against the manna. And you know, the water came just when they needed it and the right amount that they needed it when they needed it. It was a trust thing. It was the provision of God in the wilderness of sin. And God provided at every needed point, and so he does today. He provides just enough when we need it, so that we may trust him fully, that we may trust him fully. But as I said, this does show us the nature of man, the inclination of man. We find it hard to trust God. And this people was an example for us this morning, a people that didn't rely on God. But consider their sin. Now look at their sin, that their lack of trust, their lack of faith turned to a sin. It turned to a murmuring. It turned to a despondence, a discouragement, and a lack of faith to the living God. And they begin to murmur against the bread of God. They begin to murmur against the bread of God. You know, in the serious, in the Gospels, we read of a more serious punishment than fiery serpents. The fiery serpents in the wilderness were a type of, you know, of the bite of the enemy, of the devil, and of sin, of that nature. But in the Gospels, there is a more serious offense. To reject Christ is a more serious offense. And we're going to see that a little bit later in John chapter 3. So there they are, being bitten by the sting of sin, and little and young children there drawing your pictures. Consider the scripture here. The Lord saying to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. So if you draw just a pole of brass, bronze, and a fiery serpent, a serpent around that pole. And there it was. It was probably on a hill or on a crag, somewhere visible to the people. And you might have seen pictures of this or illustrations and paintings of this. It's a dire scene. There we have people bitten by the sting of sin. There they are, writhing, the vipers, the fiery vipers, attacking them because of their sin, attacking them because of their lack of trust, their lack of faith in the living God who has just delivered them, the living God who continues to deliver them time and time again. And there we see the nature and the curse of Adam. We see the same viper that was in the garden, the same viper that caused Adam and Eve to fall in sin. Because, you know, the picture of the garden is similar to this picture. You know, in a perfect way, there was the fellowship of God, the provision of God in the garden. Everything was there to trust in the living God. And where God's provision abounds and God's presence abounds, you know, there is a greater offense when you reject Him in that. There is a greater offense where you see God's hand, where you see His presence. Look at the destruction of Adam and Eve. This is no fairy tale. This is no children's story. This is the reality of the gruesomeness of man's rebellion and the absolute horror and terror of his sin. That in the place of perfection, in the place of beauty, he thrusts his fist toward the living God. It wasn't a biting of an apple, it was a thrusting of the fist in the Almighty's face after His provision, after His goodness, after His love, after His care, all of that which He has done. And so in the desert it's the same. We're in the wilderness, we're not in the garden, but still God is there. God is providing, God is delivering. In the very nick of time, God is turning bitter waters to sweet, pure waters. In the nick of time, God is giving His children all that they need. We see the heart of man, the rebellion that we're so inclined to. But look at this. In the perfection and the sanctuary of God's presence, in His holiness, man rebels. Man rebels. It was so brazen. It's so brazen. It's so rude. You know, rebellion against God in the place of perfection where God is near. They were bitten by the sting of sin. And if we turn over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, we see the wonderful remedy. And we see, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, we see the amazing grace of the Lord. Where He should have struck down man in the garden, He should have struck us down then. He gave them a chance. He gave them a chance to be free. He expelled them from the garden. And there we see man in his state. And we see the wonderful antidote, the blood of Jesus Christ, a faith-filled looking to the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The serpent is lifted up on a hill in the wilderness, a brazen serpent on a pole, And children, if you were to draw that picture, and next to that draw another hill, the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and the Son of Man, the cross of Calvary, and a sacrifice being lifted up on that day, the only available antidote to the sting of sin and the poison of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God. How can you be freed? How can you be released? You've all been bitten by the sting of death. I've been bitten by the sting. And the faith-filled looking to the cross, to the blood of the Lord Jesus, is the only antidote. Friend, can you see your sin this morning? Can you see your desperate position? The fiery serpents are a type, but we see that man in his best, on his best day, is man bitten by the sting of poison, bitten with the sting of sin. Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life, friend? That you can see that? That you can see your desperate position, a murmurer and a sinner lying bitten in the wilderness. Can you see your desperate position? And won't you look up and see? Won't you look up and see your salvation? This is my call to you this morning. This is my cry. This is the word of God. This is the gospel cry to you this morning. If you've been bitten by that sting, the Lord Jesus on the cross, can we see him now? Can we see him lifted on that cross? Can we see the people lying there? The multitude of people along life's way who are lying bitten, some incapacitated, some paralyzed, because that venom has spread so far. Friends, don't wait. Don't wait before it is too late. Because the venom, it strikes, but then it spreads. And you think, oh, I will come to Christ one day. I will look to that one day. But friends, you do not know the next day from the rest. You do not know what will take place tomorrow. We are all together. I'm in that boat. Pastor's in that boat. Every man and woman and child is in that boat. We're all under the effect of the curse of Adam and the sting of sin. And there is one antidote. A faith-filled looking. How simple was that? Was that looking? Just a faith-filled looking. And yet there people agonizing are looking at their situation, looking at their sting, and not turning to look at the cross. How many today, how many you know, perhaps it's you this morning, not looking to Christ, not looking to the cross. We must see our desperate estate. We must see our predicament. And then only we can see the blood and the cross of Calvary and appropriate that in our place. We must all understand that there is none that does righteousness. No, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3:12, they've all turned aside, they've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And further on in 3:23 of Romans it says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you seen the worst of your nature? Have you seen what your flesh is capable of? Know then that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friend, won't you turn to Jesus Christ this morning to be freed? The bite has left its mark. The venom is spreading. The infection is paralyzing. One day you will not be able to even turn. What a desperate situation. It would have taken some time to create a pole. It would have taken some time to create a bronze serpent in the wilderness. It did not happen in a matter of hours. It probably took time. And as we know, if a snake bite, a fiery serpent, that's a venomous serpent, it takes time for the body to start shutting down. And yet God in His grace, He's given us opportunity. He's given mankind opportunity. Whilst they are bitten, whilst they're in the nature of sin, that there is an antidote, that there is a looking to the cross. And so the Israelites had this opportunity. They had an opportunity to look up and see this pole and to see that serpent upon the pole. Don't harden your heart against the gospel. Don't harden your heart as many of them did, and many were struck down. Many died in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart against the gospel, friend. Receive Christ today. Look up to the cross. Look up to the man upon the cross. There was nothing on that day, on that hill far away, on that rugged mountainside. There was no comeliness about him that we should desire him there. His body was beyond resemblance. There was nothing in human affection that should draw us to him. There was nothing of the flesh that should entice us to him. And yet the Lamb of God, there upon the cross, his body torn for you and for I, a humble head bowed, and the blood flowing, and the multitude at his feet. The multitude at his feet, seeing the curse of that day, the worst form of Roman punishment, seeing the curse of that day, looking at the man with no rights, looking at the man that could be spat upon, and his possessions, if he had any, divided. He only had the garment that he came with, and that was divided, wasn't it, among the soldiers. There, upon the cross. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense to the natural man. And yet there, a remnant, a people chosen by God, see the effect of their sin. See the effect of their nature and where it's taken them, and look up in faith and are healed and are cleansed, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away their iniquity. The cross, friends, is the ultimate picture of victory. Everything else is a precursor. Everything else is a forerunner. Everything else is a typology of that day, a symbolism of that day where Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Lamb of God, spreads out his arms and the Lamb dies in your place and dies in my place. And on that cross, the serpent's head is crushed. Those fiery serpents in the wilderness. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Hades, hell, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. On that day, Jesus Christ crushed the forces of hell, and the head of the serpent was bruised, was crushed, that it may have no more power over those who appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ. Have no more power. In those hours upon the tree, Jesus Christ, there, outstretched, his blood pouring out, died in your and my place. With his blood, he has set man free. And the forces of hell, when they saw that spectacle, they shrank back. And the gates of hell were opened, and men were set free. Jesus Christ came and he bruised, he crushed the serpent once and for all. Once and for all. Can we see the power of the blood? Can we see the power of the blood? Has anyone ever killed a snake? Has everyone ever had to go through that process? You know, they try and stick around for a while, don't they? I don't know if there's any snake lovers among us, but personally I don't like that animal. I believe it's a cursed animal. It was beautiful in the garden, wasn't it? It was a different creature, but it was cursed, and down on its belly it went. But you know, I went to a school in a rural area. It was actually Orchard Hills, but back then it was pretty rural. And we used to get snakes all the time, and I remember our teachers, they used to pick them up. My teacher used to pick them up by the tail. There they are, dangling. Oh, it's coming at him, smack on the rock. And he'd kind of had to crush its head, kind of have to step on its head to make sure it's gone. Sometimes a pocket knife through the back here, and it's gone. We used to have snakes all the time, and those things, to really make sure they're dead, you've got to crush the head. You've got to crush the head. And you see the scripture. Oh, death, where is your sting? How can the serpent bite anymore when the head is crushed? And yet, this simple looking, the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphant and victorious, over all power, over all the sin of the enemy. You know, his blood being the all-powerful anti-venom for every sin, every type. No matter what your filth, no matter what your perverseness, no matter what you have done, what you continue to do, that blood is all-powerful and all-cleansing. All-cleansing. But it's a free gift. And it's a man upon a cross 2,000 years ago. And you know, to the Jew it's a stumbling block, and to the Greek it's foolishness. You know, when you go door knocking to the religious person, this is a stumbling block. Christ is a stumbling block, whether they be Catholic or otherwise, a religious person who's not saved. Like the Jew, the Orthodox Jew who was not saved. But to the Jew it was a stumbling block, because there are no works attached. There is no works attached. Consider yourself bitten, lying in the wilderness, and all you have to do is look up to this serpent on a pole. If only men saw their estate. If only men saw their predicament. But it's a stumbling block. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block to the religious, to the one trying to get to heaven by their own works. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. To the Greek, it's foolishness. My church is the shooting club. A man said that to me once. My church is the pistol club. I go there every Sunday. It's foolishness. Foolishness to the Greek. Foolishness to those who are so deep and drowning in their own lusts. It's foolishness. So it was, and so it is today. Can you see the grace? Can you see the amazing grace that if you're saved this morning, oh friend, give your glory, give all glory back to God. Give all glory back to God. And if you're one of those who've been bitten, don't look at your situation. Don't look down at the fiery serpent. Look up to the cross. Don't look at the spread of venom. Don't look and concentrate on your sin. Look to the anti-venom. Look to the antidote. Look up. Jesus cries, look up to me. He cries out this morning, look up to me. A simple act of faith. No hidden conditions attached. A simple act of faith. There the bronze serpent is lifted. Everyone who looks upon that will be cleansed. There the cross of Calvary. Child, young person, adult, friend, all who are here, look up in faith. From there comes your healing. Isaiah said of him, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. There he's bruised. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement of God, so that we could have the peace of God and not the wrath of God, was upon him. The chastisement fell on him. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was bruised. He was pierced. So that chastisement of God against sin and that wrath of God fell on him. And not you, if you're saved, if you're his child this morning. And by his stripes, we are what? We are healed. We are healed. Oh friend, we are spiritually cleansed from all unrighteousness. I've got to make that clear. There's no half salvation. There's no such thing as a half salvation. It's full salvation in His blood, full atonement. If there is half-heartedness on man's part, there can be no full salvation. But if there is wholeheartedness on man's part, seeing his desperate situation and looking to the remedy, there is full cleansing, full salvation, full salvation. Have I got everyone here this morning? Amen. Amen. Just checking. Praise God. Remember Naaman? You remember Naaman? In 2 Kings 5:10-12, he was asked to dip in the dirty river to be cleansed from his leprosy, and he hardened his heart against it. Remember that account? Elisha sending a messenger saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you'll be clean. Just look up at the bronze serpent. Just look up. Simple faith. Look up to the cross of Calvary. Look to the remedy. And there, he says, I expected this prophet to come out, wave his hand and heal me. And no, he had to get down. He had to humble himself. He had to see his predicament, and it took his servants to plead with him. They called him father. They said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? And the account goes on in verse 14. So he goes, Naaman goes, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Oh, praise God for those servants. Praise God for that sign of humility. That's a type of humility. That they come and they plead with him. Have you ever pleaded with someone to be saved? Have you seen how hard they can be? Have you pleaded with them? Have you got a servant's heart? You got a servant's heart. That doesn't mean you have to stack chairs. You got a servant's heart. A servant's heart. To cry for the souls of the lost. To humble yourself. To cry for men, women, children who have leprosy, who are dying, who are dying. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? There he goes, he dips himself, and according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh was restored, and get this, like the flesh of a little child, a baby. Have you ever seen the skin of a baby? It's pretty soft. It's pretty gentle, isn't it? His flesh, the leprous flesh, is restored as the flesh of a little child. That venom, those bites that are all over you, the bites of sin, the fangs that have come in and the hurts of your past and the filthy things that you've done and the filthy things people have done to you can all be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, by the remedy for sin. There is a full cleansing. That's what I mean when God does something. He does it right. He didn't just restore Naaman's body. He didn't just restore his skin. His skin was as if he was born. Unspotted. Like the child's flesh. You know, it's amazing. If the prophet had told you to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca, if the prophet had told you to go wash in the river Ganges, if the prophet had told you to go be burned at a stake for your salvation, would you have done it? Some people are doing it today. Giving their body to be burned, nailing their body to a cross, being killed in stampedes to work out, to get saved, to get to God. And yet we see the type of the salvation in the desert, in the wilderness. And we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. There he is, a man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. The greatest prophet, the priest, the king, He calls to you this morning, friend. He calls to you to look to the place of his dying and appropriate his dying. Appropriate, apply his blood in your place for your sin. All of it, once and for all. Once and for all. And Christian friend, can you be bitten by sin? Yes. Can you be bitten by a viper? Yes. Yes, you can. Can you be rebitten? Yes. What is it that you can see in your life? What is it that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on in your life? A Christian can be bitten, can be paralyzed by sin, and can have a completely ineffective witness for Christ. Won't you run and apply the blood of Jesus Christ? Won't you come to the antidote for all sin? For all sin. Every sin, friend. This is a one and for all cure. Whatever your desperate situation, whatever you are capable of doing, don't linger in your sin, is my call to you. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved by the blood, don't linger in your sin. There are no brownie points in heaven for lingering in your sin, for feeling guilty and ashamed for longer. Again, it's a tendency of man. I'm going to work through this. I'm going to get right with God in my own strength. I'm going to get right with God. No. No, you can't. Apply the blood. Come to Christ. Apply the antidote. Apply it. Be rightly related to him. I've got a quick one just for us this morning. And I was penning it down. It's identify the sin, confess the sin, apply the blood, and continue to live by faith. So four things. It's ICAC, ICAC. Identify the sin, confess the sin, apply the blood, and continue to live by faith. We've got to apply ICAC to our lives. You know, when you stand before the, you've probably been in the news of late, old MacDonald with his grin, standing before the ICAC Commission, it's serious business. You know, you may have done something minor, but when you stand before ICAC and you lie before that commission, oh, you don't want to be in that place. The punishment is severe. The punishment may be minor for what you've done. You may have, you know, changed timesheets or done something fraudulent or, you know. But if you deny that before ICAC and they find you out, friends, the Holy Spirit is so gracious. He comes to us. He wants us to identify the sin. Oh, I'm continually angry or I'm bitter. I've got a tendency to murmur or complain. I fall into lust and temptation. So often I'm unthankful. I'm disobedient to my parents, children. Can you identify where you've been bitten? Can you see the mark? Can you see where you've been bitten? Identify the sin. Confess the sin. Confess it. Don't give God generic prayers. Don't give God generic prayers. God wants us to be real with him. If the Holy Spirit has placed his finger on your life, confess that sin. Confess that fault. Don't be so general with God and generic. Be real and specific. John says, if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and he is just. God is faithful and he is just because he sees the antidote, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. God is a just God and he must apply his son's blood to that area of your life. He must because he is just. And he must because he's faithful. He's unlike you and I. He will do it every time, no matter how you feel, no matter how deep the poison. Look to him. Confess the sin. Cry out for your healing. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And apply the blood. Apply the blood. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians, Hebrews, holding fast your confession. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is how we come. We come by the blood to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, New Testament of his blood, to the blood of sprinkling. That speaks better things than that of Abel. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. There it is. Apply the blood to that area, friend. Grace to you, peace be multiplied. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, what? Cleanses us from part unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Revelations, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Apply the blood, brother, sister, apply the blood, and then rise up and continue to live by faith. So identify the sin, confess the sin, apply the blood, and move on. Move on, continue to live by faith. Continue on your walk in this pilgrimage to get to our eternal home. Don't look back at your past, snake bite. Don't look back at it. Won't help you. Don't look back at it. Don't become despondent. Don't become discouraged. Don't say that this is my flesh and I can't fight against it. Look to Christ. Look to the victory. He has crushed the devil's head. He has crushed the serpent's head. He is all power over what? Over heaven and earth. Not just this little people here that are gathered this morning. He is all power in heaven and on earth. He does as he pleases in the affairs of man. God is in control. He is truly in control. Move on. Look to him. Continue to live by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look up. Look up in faith. My faith. What's that hymn? My faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary. My Saviour divine. Amen. Look up in faith to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, we are his joy, we are his crown, we are the ones who he rejoices in if you're his. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He took the brunt of all poison. And he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He makes intercession for us this morning. He intercedes on your behalf. Friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, I beseech you to come. Child, won't you come? Some of you children, I hope you've drawn that picture. Two hills, two rocky crags, a pole and a serpent on one, a Lamb of God on a cross, Jesus dying, the ultimate sacrifice for all sin. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. You are the living God. We thank you that you've come. That you've come to encourage your people. You've not come to condemn, but you've come to lift us up. Those who have been bitten, they are already condemned. You said you've come because you love all men. You've come to seek to save that which is lost. Won't you work this morning by your Holy Spirit, Lord? Give assurance to those who are yours. Convict those who have not yet believed and have not had a full cleansing from sin. Won't you work, Lord? by your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, and to us, Father, I pray that there might be a purity that flows from our hearts and lives and from our mouths, that we might apply the blood as your people, that we may not have murmuring and complaining and bitterness, envy and lust and all those things of the flesh, but that there might be good fruit that comes from our life, Lord, that people might see and taste that the Lord is good. Yes, Lord, may we have good fruit coming out of our life because we've identified our sin and confessed it. We've applied the blood in that place and we've continued to live by faith. We've moved on to walk in righteousness. Lord, help us as we look up to you in faith. Stir every heart. Make this real for us during the week, Lord. Make this real for us, as I know you do, Lord. In every situation and circumstance of life, you make this word real. We thank you for your living word this morning. I thank you that we can gather today as your people, Lord. In Jesus' name.